over this Christmas period at this first chapter of the Gospel of John, only the first 18 verses, which are known as the prologue. Now, most people, when they come to read John's Gospel, they start reading the prologue and they scratch their heads and they think, what on earth is this about? I don't understand this. If it's all going to be like this, I'd better give up now. And sadly, many people do. Which is a pity, because John's design and purpose in writing this Gospel was that people might read and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that they might be saved, that they might know the forgiveness of their sins as a consequence. And so we've gone through and we've looked at a little bit each time from over the last week. We've seen from the first few verses that Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is later identified as Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, so he is distinct. And the Word was God. And so we saw immediately, just from that verse, that not only is Jesus Christ God, but there is another one who is God as well. Not two gods, one God. But there are two persons who are God. We learn elsewhere that there is a third who is called the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Bible's teaching about the Trinity. We have seen that Jesus Christ made everything. Everything that is, whether we can see it or not, Jesus Christ made it. We have seen that he came to his own people rejected him, they despised him and they ended up crucifying him, and yet, in spite of that, we are told whoever receives him, to those people he gives the right to become the children of God. The offer, the invitation is to everybody throughout the world, without exception. All those who receive him have the right to become the children of God. And this is not something that is based upon birth. This is verse 13. It's not just because you were born into England. England is a Christian country, some people say. I was born in England, therefore I must be a Christian. No, it's not according to birth. Ah, but my parents were Christians. Well, no, it's not of blood. It's not a matter of where you were born. It's not a matter of who you were born to. It's not that you suddenly one day say, oh, I'm going to become a Christian. It's not of the will of any man. Someone comes along and beats you over the head and says, become a Christian now! Bang! No, it's not that either. It is God who does this. It is something that is individual. It is something that has to happen to each person. It's not something that automatically happens to them. We have seen from verse 14 that Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Grace, although commonly used as a girl's name, has a very specific theological meaning, and that is God's unmerited favour. We like to think that when God does something nice to us, he does that to us because we've earned it, because we deserve it. But that's not true. We don't deserve anything good from God. There's only one thing that we deserve from God, and people don't like to talk about that. They don't like to talk about hell and damnation. But that's what we deserve, because we're rebels against God. And that's why we need the grace of God, God's unmerited favour. God does things for us, not because we deserve them, but because God is such a gracious God and such a loving God. But Jesus is also full of truth. If we want to know what is true, we must listen to Jesus. You want to know what God is like? We must listen to Jesus. You want to know how to get to heaven? You must listen to Jesus. You want to know anything? You must listen to Jesus first, before listening to anyone else at all. And we had when we looked on Christmas Day, we were looking at verse 16 and emphasising the point that of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, and stressing once again the magnitude of the grace that is shown towards us. So that brings us right down to the end of the prologue and verse 18. Let me just read it to you again. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, or as it has it in some of the Greek manuscripts, the only begotten God, which is entirely consistent with the first verse, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, it has to be said, none of us have ever seen God. All of us know that there is a God. Common to all men, everyone knows that there is a God, because God has revealed himself to us. But God has not revealed himself to us by appearing to us in some glorious form. God has revealed himself to us through the things that we can see. God has revealed himself through the things that are made. This is explained in much more detail in Romans chapter 1. All things that can be known about God can be seen in what he has made. Also, we can learn about God through our consciences. We know something of what God requires of us. Because when we do things that we know are wrong, our conscience accuses us and says, shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. Should have done that. That's right. And this is, to a slight degree, God speaking to us about what is right and wrong. Sadly, sometimes more often than not, we ignore our consciences and we do what we choose to do rather than that which is right. But God has revealed himself in these ways, and he has revealed himself clearly in these ways, so no one has any excuse at all. Anyone who says there is no God, well, the Bible speaks about such people, and it says the fool in his heart says there is no God. And it is sad when people make such a statement. But although we know God, we know of his existence, of his power and his glory through those things that we can see around us, yet we don't know God. You can go to an art gallery and you can see paintings by the great masters, and you can make comments about the great masters, and you can say what geniuses they were, the way they could put those bits of paint onto the paper, onto the canvas, onto whatever it is they were painting on. Amazing the way that they could just use those blobs of goo that were on their palette, and they come out to be these beautiful masterpieces. And you stand there in awe and amazement, because you know that if you were to have a go at anything like that, you would, and someone saw it, they'd say, oh, is this something you did when you were at school in kindergarten? And you'd be ashamed to show it to anybody, because you're useless. Well, certainly I am, I don't know about you, but I'm useless at such things. And my attempts at art are pretty pathetic. But the great masters, you make comments about them, you say, what a genius! Look at how this man has done these things. Even though you've never met him. Of course, with most of the great masters, they're all dead. You're not going to meet them. But you make comments about them. You make comments about their intelligence, their ability. You can even make comments about their philosophy. Because a man's philosophy comes over in his painting. And you can see what he's thought about certain things. Certain artists take a very popular theme. For hundreds of years, a very popular theme was Madonna and Child, that is, the Virgin Mary with Jesus. And you can sometimes see that, in fact, the face of the Madonna was the man's wife, or sometimes his mistress. And the way he has juxtaposed certain things within the picture reflects his understanding of the world. You can get into the man's mind just by looking at what he's painted. And we can learn a lot about God in the same way. But we don't know the artist. We don't know God. We know about them. We haven't met them. And with a living artist, it is theoretically possible that we could go and meet them and talk to them. Well, it is certainly possible that we can meet God, except there is the problem that we are cut off from God by our sin. The state of our hearts, the thoughts that we have, that are against God, the thoughts that we cherish that are wrong, the desires that we have that are wrong, the things that we do and the things that we say that are wrong. And these things cut us off from God, because God is holy, God is righteous, and God can in no way look upon sinful man. And apart from that, God dwells in indescribable glory. And if we were to see God's glory, then the sight would kill us, because it is so wonderful and we are so bad. And yet, it is possible to know God, because that's what John tells us in verse 18 here. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Other translations say, he has made him known. If you look at the Greek, the word used is the word that is used for exegesis. You could say that Jesus Christ has exegeted the Father. What is exegesis? It is bringing out from a text its meaning. What I am seeking to do today is to exegete verse 18 of John's Gospel chapter 1, to explain it, to bring out its meaning, that we can understand it. We can understand, we can know God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And Jesus Christ is able to do this because not only is he in the bosom of the Father, the one who was referred to earlier in the verse as God, not only because he's in the bosom of the Father, not only is he in this intimate relationship with the Father, but because he himself is God as well. So Jesus Christ explains, exegetes, expounds, declares to us the person of God. He tells us, he explains to us, he exegetes the knowledge of God. Now, how has he been able to do this? Well, it's because he is God. That is one reason. There's another reason as well. The reason is because Jesus Christ became a man. That is what Christmas is supposed to be about. Jesus Christ being born. God becoming a man. We read elsewhere about what it meant for Jesus to become a man in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was quite fair and reasonable because he was God. But made himself of no reputation. Or a more accurate translation would be, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. He gave up his rights. He laid aside his glory. He gave up his independent divine authority. He would only do things according to his Father's will. All these were rightfully his. And yet he hid them away. When he was born, there was not a blinding light around him, so that people would say, wow, oh dear, this is God being born. As he grew up, he didn't say, hey, you, come over here. Clean my shoes. Hey, you, over there, bring me some food. He could have done that. That would have been reasonable. Because he's God. He can command anybody to do whatever he chooses. Because he's God. But he didn't. He did almost the opposite. He'd say, let me do this for you. I'm going to give you this. The very opposite of what would be expected of the man who is God is what he did. He came as a servant. He came in the likeness of men. It says elsewhere he came in the likeness of human flesh, of sinful human flesh. God became a man. Why did God become a man? It's in order that we might know God. What is it that prevents us from knowing God? It's our sin. It's what's in our hearts. It's what we think. It's what we do. It's what we say. But at root, it's deep down within us. This attitude of rebellion against God. I'm the boss. I will do what I choose. And if it happens to be what God wants, well, fine. But what God wants is secondary to what I want. So God made me. So God continues to give me life. So one day I must stand before God and give an account of my life. I'm going to do what I want. And it's that attitude that works its way out in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions, that causes the problem. That's why we don't know God. That's why we're cut off from God. That's why we're in danger of the judgment. That's why we need someone to come and help us. That's why Jesus Christ came. Because of our need for salvation. Our need to have our sin dealt with. Our need to have our hearts changed. God could have left us. God could have looked down and said, what a miserable lot. What a horrible lot. I'll leave them to themselves. They'll all kill themselves off. And when they do eventually all die, then they'll all go on to the judgment. That will be fair. Why should I bother with them ever again? That's what God could have done. You say, well, surely that's not fair because, well, I'm better than so-and-so and such-and-such. Well, that may be true, relatively speaking. Some people are far worse. Some people are much greater sinners. But we're all sinners. And God knows that. And God is fair and God is just. And God will punish some people more than he punishes others. All will be punished for their sins, but some more than others. God is just. God is fair. But God is also gracious. And that is why Jesus came. Because if we are going to be forgiven, our sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. And so he came and lived amongst us as a servant, humbly, not claiming any rights that he could have done that were rightfully his, hiding away his glory, apart from the occasion on up on a mountain with just three of his disciples, when the veil was pulled aside and his glory shone through and his three disciples fell on their faces. But otherwise it was shielded. And so when it came to it, because he spoke truth, and the truth offended people, it offended the Pharisees, although it had been a great blessing to many, he went round saying to the scum of the earth, when they turned from their sin, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the self-righteous Pharisees said, who can forgive sins but God alone? How dare this man say this? But this man could say this because this man was God. But they refused to accept it. They refused to go back to the Old Testament and see all the prophecies that had been spoken about the coming of the Messiah. They refused to see that Jesus was fulfilling every single one of them. They refused to accept that this man, who was not a Pharisee, he didn't belong to their party, he hadn't been to their colleges, he hadn't been to their universities, he didn't toe their party line, therefore they wouldn't accept him. And so they put him to death. Yet the amazing thing is that this was all part of God's plan. And that as he hung upon the cross, there he was punished for the sins of the world. All the anger that we deserve to be poured out upon us was poured out upon Jesus Christ. He endured God's anger against sin. He exhausted it. And proved that he had completed that task by being raised from the dead. We don't deserve such things to be done for us. We don't deserve God to show us any favour at all. But how wonderful is God that he should show such great favour towards us who deserve nothing. We are totally undeserving, and yet such great grace sent Jesus Christ into the world, not merely to speak to us, not merely to live amongst us and give us an example, but most specifically to die for us, that our sins might be dealt with. And so now the offer is made that all those who will turn away from sin and will believe in Christ, all those who will surrender their lives to Christ and put their trust in him, all those will know God. And to know God is to know God's love in our hearts. To know God is to know forgiveness in our souls. To know God is to have a new heart, new motivations, desiring to live a new way of life, desiring to be godly, desiring to help other people, desiring to bring glory to the name of God, desiring to tell other people about what God has done for their souls, desiring most of all to be with God forever. And those who do turn from their sins and surrender to Jesus Christ, they know that's where they will end up. They know that's where they will go. They have a confidence, they have an assurance that they will end up in heaven, because Jesus Christ has come and has made God known in their hearts. This is why, although it's highly unlikely Jesus was born on the 25th of December, we haven't a clue what day it actually was. Well, that's why it is good for us, once a year, in the midst of all the commercial activities, with all the shops and such like trying to make as much money as they can, with people seeming to try and get as drunk as they can, and to stuff as much turkey down their throats as they can, in the midst of all this, it is good for us to remember that Jesus Christ, whatever the date, came into this world in order to explain God to us, in order that we might know God. And I hope and pray that for each one of us, we know God because we have come to Christ, because we have turned from sin, because we have put our trust in him and surrendered our lives to him, and that we are rejoicing this day over a wonderful Saviour who was born as a baby, lived as a servant, and died to take away our sins.